主の御名を呼び求める者は誰でも救われる。I didn't hear any amens. I know of at least one person who's here who understood what I said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think perhaps one of the greatest little verses in the Word of God. Whosoever, and incidentally, folks, whosoever does mean whosoever. And whosoever included me. On December the 4th, 1941, in the charity ward of a hospital in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, a little baby was born to a teenage girl who had been deserted by her husband and that baby's dad. And he was unwanted by anybody in this world, actually even including the mother. She was scared, she was poor, she didn't know what to do, just a teenage girl. The doctor came in and said, Mrs. White, you're going to have to name this baby or we can't give him a birth certificate. She said, I don't care what you name him. Doesn't make any difference to me. Name him anything you want to. So I was given the name of the doctor who delivered me in that hospital. Therefore, I do not have a middle name. He gave me his first name, which was Ronald, and I've always regretted that. I got over it a little bit when Ronald Reagan was called by Margaret Thatcher, Ronnie, in an endearing way. And I thought, well, maybe that's an okay name after all. I want you to turn with me very quickly. And I will not go over time because I do want you to come back every service of the Missions Conference. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. I want to begin the message tonight. I've got a lot on my heart, but I have more than one time. But 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, we read a question. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul begins by asking, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong passage. I'm thinking I'm in Japan, and I want you to... Paul starts his question. It's 1 Corinthians 6, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6. The verse begins with one question. And if Paul could be here tonight, I think maybe he would ask us at the beginning of this missions conference the same question. What? What? And then he goes on to say, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I would like to ask you tonight that same question in the time we have. Answer it. What? Don't you know that you're not your own? Don't you know that you have been bought with a price? And oh, what a price was paid. Did you ever think about the fact that the highest price that was ever paid for any object was paid for the most worthless object that was ever bought? You're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You have no right to make your own choices for your own life. I've often wondered, and it was my life verse for nearly half of my life, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I thought often, why would Paul beseech and beg us to give to God that which does not belong to ourselves? I beg you, I beseech you, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And when you follow that with the verse I just quoted, what? Don't you know that you're not your own? How can you present to God that which He already owns? Missions Conference is usually thought of as a time to raise money for missionaries. And there are a few couples here tonight that really do think that. And that's why they're here. They want to raise the support they need to get to their mission fields as quickly as they possibly can, or to get back to their mission fields as quickly as they possibly can. But it's not really all about money. If we do what God wants us to do, the finances cease to even be a problem. You all have heard, and I understand recently, all about, again, faith promise giving. I think it's not the only way to support missions, but I personally believe it's the best way. The reason is because it's the giver who is blessed. Do you believe the Bible is true when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive? Then if you want God's blessings, then you have to learn to give. But I define faith promise a little bit differently. I know how weak my faith is. So I like to define it as my puny faith trusting God's powerful promise. I'd rather depend on God's promise if I'm going to invest my life on a mission field somewhere than I would on yours. Excuse me. But regardless of how sincere we may be, we cannot do all. I trust that there are people here in this missions conference this week that will in no way be able to give as much as they want to. We're not our own. I personally believe that God calls people into His service. I like the theme for this week, and I can tell right now I'm not going to have enough time to get into it. But we're just getting started. If beginning tonight, on the first night of this year's missions conference, we could have people who would surrender their entire lives for whatever God wants you to do. From this point on, we could see a marvelous, marvelous missions conference. Incidentally, some of us have gotten to the place where we think we can slow down a little bit. But did you know that when Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body," it means yours. Not that one you had 30, 40, 50 years ago. But you have just as much responsibility to present this body as you did that one when you were young. We like to preach to young people because there's a part of me that would love to be able to start over again with a younger body. Usually when I preach in Bible colleges, I will make a statement like this, and I mean it with all my heart. I'll soon be 76 years of age. My life verse is, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of God to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Incidentally, that's exactly what God wants you to do. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ somewhere to somebody. I'm borrowing the Apostle Paul's life verse. I believe it was his life verse. None of these things move me. You know, it's amazing how much we're moved by things. Most of us would perhaps have to say, at least many of these things move me. And there's so many things in my life that I count dear to myself. You see, Paul didn't say, "I don't count my life dear." He said, "I don't count it dear to myself." Why? Well, he'd say, "Well, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Why don't I count my life dear to myself? Because for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So therefore, I don't count my life dear to myself. I've consecrated my life to Jesus Christ. On the Damascus Road, Paul became the example that every Christian should follow. He asked two questions. I know this is familiar, but I believe the Lord is leading me to open the missions conference this way. The conference theme this week, I love. I'm going to borrow it over and over again and suggested it to other churches. To know Him and to make Him known. That's what life is all about. To know Him. That's why Paul on the Damascus Road fell on his face and said, "Who are you, Lord?" I know it's English, and I've preached most of my life in a different language, so I know it doesn't work in every language. But in English, Isn't it interesting that before Paul actually finished his question, he answered it? Who art thou, Lord? And in that instant, he realized he was not his own. He'd been bought with a price. There's not one single person sitting in this church auditorium this evening that does not have a life that is worth totally consecrating to Jesus Christ. And if you're still here, God still has a plan for the rest of your life. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. I've consecrated my life. I want to complete my course and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Notice he says, my life, I've consecrated it. My course, I want to complete it. But he doesn't say my ministry. Mother Surratt, the ministry's bigger than any of us. I'm glad I learned a long time ago, there's no such thing as a great man. There's only a great God that can reach down into the hills of West Virginia and save a little boy that nobody wanted and use him for his glory for all of these years. You see, not only should you consecrate your life to Jesus Christ and complete your course for the glory of Jesus Christ, but you should be determined to continue your ministry. I want you to turn very quickly with me to Isaiah chapter 43. God is speaking to Israel, but he's speaking to me. If you will ever, in your approach to the Word of God, realize that every promise in this book, as we used to sing as kids, is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all are blessings of His love divine. Every promise in this book is mine. And allow God to speak the same words he spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road to you. He wants to. When God was speaking to Israel in chapter 43, he says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He's our creator. And he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. You're not your own. I bought you with a price. I loved you and all the rest of this world so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, no matter where on this planet earth they may live, whosoever believeth on him will not perish but have everlasting life. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You're my possession. You belong to me. When I was born, nobody wanted me, but I belong to him now. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Jesus. And it sounds better in Japanese. Ware wa shu no mono, shu wa waga mono, toki no mani arade, tokoshie made. You are my possession. You belong to me. I created you. I redeemed you. You are mine. And then he says something that he doesn't say often in the Word of God. I've called you by your name. I believe that's a personal invitation from God to you. Often he says, the God of thy fathers, but he says, I've called you by my name. And that's a precious truth. But not too often do we read, I've called you by your name. I know who you are. If I had more time, I'd like to talk about how that he called so many by name. Remember when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus? And he called his name, and the dead heard the voice of God. And then remember when Mary stood outside his tomb, and she didn't recognize him after she'd seen him and his resurrection. And he looked at her and he said, Mary. And immediately she knew who he was. That invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, I want you. I want you to be my possession. I want you to belong to me. And when you are, look at the next verse very quickly. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Because you're my possession, you will have my protection. I'm going to make you waterproof, and I'm going to make you fireproof. We all know the stories that are so famous in the Word of God. When the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Red Sea, that great body of water, and they seemed to be nowhere. Have you ever had something looming before you and you didn't know how on earth you were going to get through that? But when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Just like they went through that Red Sea. With no problems. And then it mentions rivers. What's the difference? I think maybe rivers are more like the flash floods that come like they do in the hills of West Virginia, just all of a sudden. The Lord called me to be a missionary when I was 12 years old. I was at camp. I wasn't supposed to be at camp. My parents had told me there was no way I could go. I went to church on Sunday morning. Now, don't tell anybody this. And our pastor said, someone has offered to pay your way to camp. Do you want to go? And I said, I sure do. And he said, well, we're leaving at 2 o'clock this afternoon. So I hitchhiked back home, put some clothes in a brown paper sack, went back to left my mother a note that said, I've gone to camp. Now, young people don't do that. But the three-day camp, because of a flash flood, became a 9-day camp. And our mountaintop became an island. And nobody could get in and nobody could get out. Almost nobody could get in. There was a missionary that came to our camp that week, and I remember he was an older man. And I don't know how they do it, but missionaries can get into places that a lot of people can't get into. But I heard him. I don't have any idea what he said. I don't remember anything about his message. I don't even remember his name. But at the close of that message, our youth director, who later became my father-in-law, that's another long story, but our youth director said, "We need to give this man an offering. You all brought money for a snack shop, and we couldn't get any food in for the snack shop, so you still got your money. You need to give your money to this missionary." But I didn't have any money. And I remember sitting back there in that little lodge. It was a hunting lodge where we had our camp. And I left my seat and came forward, and there was a little box on the floor to put the money in. And I got down on my knees. And I said, "Lord, I don't have anything to give. But if you'll take it, I'll give you me." And guess what? He took it. That's why I love the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. I don't think the miracle was that Jesus fed that many people with those little bit of pieces of bread and fish. I think the miracle came in verse 6, where it says, when Andrew said, "There is a lad here. He's not much. He doesn't have much. What is it that he has that will make any difference? What is that among so many?" And the miracle comes when the Creator God, who made the very ground that the wheat grew in, says, "And Jesus took the loaves." I think there are many people sitting here in this auditorium tonight that remember when Jesus took your loaves. For me, it was almost over 60 years ago. And if I were preaching the message, it would be a simple outline. Jesus used four components to work a miracle. First, he used an insignificant lad who had an insufficient lunch. But he gave it to an incomprehensible Lord. And then, oh, how blessed he was with the leftovers. Incomprehensible Lord who gave all of those leftovers. I've been spending over 60 years as a missionary living on the leftovers. And God is blessed. The Lord took the loaves that day at that camp. And then it says, when you pass through the fire, you won't be burned. I love that story, and my time's almost gone. But old Nebuchadnezzar threw those three Hebrew children in that fire, and I have to hurry. But I love it. Later he went back, and he looked in, and he looked at his men, and he said, "How many men did we put in that fire?" And they said, "Oh, King, live forever." And they didn't want the king to live forever. "We put in three." And old Nebuchadnezzar probably said, "One, two, three. I see four. And one of them is like the Son of God." When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because you're my possession. Because you have my protection. And then you can know my person. Know him before you ever try to make him known. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, verse 3. There's where we get in trouble, isn't it? I am the Lord God. I am the Holy One. He's holy. I'm not holy. He's pure. I'm impure. He's sinless. I'm sinful. But there's one more word in that verse. He says, I am the Holy One, thy Savior. You see, He not only created us, He redeemed us, and we've been bought with a price. And then the next verse, since thou wast precious in my sight. I was never precious in anybody's sight. My grandmother took me because she had no choice. Nobody wanted me except God, and He said, you're precious to me. Fear not, for I am with thee. And all He wants from me, and I close, all He wants from me is verse 10. Ye are my witnesses. He says, I want you to know me. And then I want you to make me known. Not your philosophies, not your theories, not your methods. Just be my witness. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem where you are, in all Judea, all the nearby places, and in Samaria, the near countries, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. That's why we are having a missions conference. Let's start tonight. And I could not possibly enumerate the number of times I have rededicated my life to Jesus Christ. I can remember as a young person, I was told by our pastor, you go forward too much. And I probably did. But I never feel like I don't need to. And I want all over again to say, yes, Lord, I know that I've been bought with a price. I know I'm not my own. And I want to serve you all the days of my life. Because eventually I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I don't have much time left for this all the days of my life part. But I want Him to have them. At the beginning of our missions conference, I would challenge every one of you, regardless of age. Number one, if you are not absolutely sure that you know Him, then like Paul, fall on your Damascus road and say, Lord, say, who are you, Lord? I want to know you. I want to know you. And then, my second question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you know? God has a plan for every one of you. Do you realize that? And incidentally, He has a right to change His plan anytime He wants to. Would you be willing to say all over again, Lord, what would you have me to do from this point on? And then do it. He has every right to. And the best way to start a missions conference is to say, Lord, thank you for taking me, for redeeming me, for protecting me, providing for me, guiding me, directing me, saving me, redeeming me. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do with the rest of my life? And if you really mean that, then you won't have to worry about what comes in for faith promise. Because that will definitely be a part of what he wants you to do. What? Know you not? Don't you know that you're not your own? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, for that reason, from this point on, be determined to glorify God in your body. This one, the one you've got now, and in your spirit, which are God's. I'll close with the illustration I started and didn't finish. There are times, especially when I'm in Bible colleges, that I look out over all of those, especially those young men, since I am a young man. That doesn't mean young women are not as valuable. God has a plan for their life. But because I am a man, I do identify with the young men that are sitting out there. And there are times I look out there and I think, so many of these young men, yes, they're in Bible college, but they're not going to do much for the glory of God. I pray I'm wrong. But there are times when I wish I could step down off of that platform and walk down and stand beside of a young, strong, healthy young man and switch bodies with him. He's not going to do much with the one he's got now anyway, so he might as well just finish out the one I've got. And I'll start where he's leaving life and give another life. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Submission to the will of him who guides me still is surety of his love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only where I yield. Not what I wish to do, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose my way. 'Tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. That's one of the songs Odessa and I had sung at our wedding. And we spent a lifetime trying to live up to those words. Don't make your own just choices, especially you young people. There are only two things you can do with your life, according to our Lord. You can give it away, or you can throw it away. But you can't keep it. Would you answer that one question, what? And say, I am realizing anew that I don't belong to myself, that I don't have the right to make my own choices, that I belong to him because he's bought me with a price. And at the beginning of this missions conference, I want to yield my life and the rest of it that I have on this planet Earth to his glory and to make him known to the world. Let's stand together and bow our heads for prayer. I'm going to ask the piano to come and play I Surrender All. No singing, just listening. And if God has spoken to your heart and you would like to begin this missions conference, why don't you just either kneel or sit and pray and say, Lord, I renew my commitment and yield my life to you. Come forward if you want to. If you don't want to, just kneel where you are and say, Lord, I give myself to thee. I surrender all. Take me, Lord. Use me. I'm not my own. I belong to you. So therefore, I yield my body as a living sacrifice. As you listen to the piano with head bowed and eye closed, if the Lord speaks to your heart about making a public commitment or come forward or kneel or sit in your chair where you are and say, Lord, here's my loaves. Would you take them and use them for your glory? I give to you all the rest of my days. And then one day I will dwell with you in your house forever.